But Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory over Pharaoh and all his army through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh and that had followed the Israelites into the sea, none of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant.
Well, we all talk about a spiritual journey these days, on a soul path where spiritual travelers, 3-8 steps to a spiritual awakening. Of the 227 million results I found the other day, I only got to page 2, I got to say, but it seems there's plenty of ways to travel on that spiritual journey. And I believe a journey is involved. The word journey is actually quite helpful. And I want you to know Jesus Christ. I want you to know Jesus Christ even better. But the journey I'm talking about is not stages on a path towards enlightenment and self-discovery. I'm talking about a journey that is like no other. Has a before and has an after. There is darkness or there is light. There is death or there is life. And you don't get enlightened. You get saved. You don't evolve as a person. You get redeemed. Rescued out of slavery. And the journey of what Jesus Christ does for us is like, it's like walking through 2 gigantic walls of water. The journey of life or death, You're on one side and then you're on the other. I've got to tell you, it's not a journey of self-discovery, up and onwards to discover how good you are, how complete you are. It's a journey to discover how glorious and powerful and victorious God is. And this is a journey where we can celebrate that our enemy has been vanquished. Your enemy has no power over you. Maybe you don't think you have an enemy. You know, you're friendly. Everyone's friendly. I don't have any enemies. But I'm here to tell you, you do. Now, I'm not sure if you'd normally think drowned bodies washed up on shore is cause of celebration. Your enemy is dead. But that's the picture we're given. This is the spiritual journey of redemption and victory that Jesus gives us. Now let's get into this. Exodus chapter 14. This is where Moses and his officials change their minds. Do you like the way they put it? Have a look at verse 5 there. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." Services. Yeah, right. You can lose the services of your local pool shop guy. You can lose the services of your favourite hairdresser. Now, if it's just services, Mr. Pharaoh, hire some new servants. Of course, the Israelites weren't offering their services. They were own slaves. Pharaoh had finally let the Israelites go. You can see that back in chapter 12. It was done. The lamb, the blood, Passover, judgment on Egypt, the death of the firstborn, including Pharaoh's own son, redemption for Israel, rescue for Israel. Israel is now on its way to the promised land, but verse 5, Pharaoh is this hard-hearted, raging, power-hungry maniac. His claws are in way too deep. Pharaoh just won't stop. He owns people. And he won't let go. Now we're about to get to the moment where God finally deals with Pharaoh and his army. But just notice how the Lord doesn't choose and save and love the Israelites because they're just so lovable. No, they're scared. They're ungrateful. They'd rather go back. Check out verse 10 there. Israel can see the Pharaoh and his 600 best fully armed war chariots, and all the other chariots and the horses and the soldiers are on the march towards them. I love the chariots of our Exodus Kids video, I got to tell you. But the Egyptians are the predator. Israel is the prey. The Israelites are terrified. Can you blame them? I think they're being ironic. Have a look in verse 11, in fact. Verse 11, where they say, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" Now, irony is that Egypt is famous for its graves, the pyramids. Slaves built them. See, these recently rescued slaves aren't brave. They're not full of great faith. Verse 12, have a look there. They say, "Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'?" This is Stockholm syndrome. Pharaoh wants to own them and they want to be owned by him. My point is God's not saving these people because God's just so wowed by them. There's another reason. He's not saving them because of them. He's saving them because of him. Actually, go back a little bit. We didn't read this just before, but have a look at verse 4. This is the Lord speaking, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, but I'll gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." See that? For God's own glory. Now, looking back to this event, one of the Psalms says something similar. It's on the screen as well, but where it says, "When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea, yet he saved them for his name's sake." He saved them for his name's sake. God saves them, not because they're good. He saves them because he's good. You know, if you're here last week with the lamb's blood on the houses of Israel, it showed that Israel deserved to be slain, just like the Egyptians. Well, these rebels deserve to sink, just like the Egyptians. That's the way salvation always works. It works that way with us in Jesus Christ. Do you have particularly strong faith? Honest with yourself, are you pure in your thoughts? Always patient? Never angry? Never doubting? I'm going to guess no. But he didn't save us because we deserve it. I'll just pick up a passage in the New Testament. It's a passage that I read with my family this week, in fact. It comes from Ephesians, where it says, "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." See, redemption comes not because we look and sound and think and, you know, do things that make us redeemable. God redeems us through Christ's blood, forgiveness for our sins, purely because God is rich in mercy. Praise be to God for saving scared, doubting, fickle former slaves when the pressure's on, would rather go back and be slaves again. But the series titles we have here is Saved for God's Glory. Saved so that he would get the praise. I mean, in no other situation does it actually work or make sense. You know, if a sportsman in his acceptance speech says, "I played so that you would just live life in praise to my name," we'd go, "Yuck, narcissist." Or if one of those scientists trying to develop the vaccine for COVID came out and said, "I want to develop the vaccine so that everyone would always adore me." Yuck. So off. The desire for praise is always a sign of something unhealthy, immature, just something that's off. But with God, he wants the glory for his perfection, his holiness, his goodness, and his perfection. There's not a speck of selfishness, only selflessness, only good. It's one situation where you want, where the want for glory is wholly right. It's perfect to praise perfection. Anything else is wrong. Well, we'll now move on. But I will say, no one is ever free of serving something or someone. There's always something or someone who lays claim to us. If you now belong to God, you're a Christian, you really do have a new life to live. You have a new master to follow. But let's now look at this incredible epic moment of the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, we see that the Lord is with them. I thought that video did just sort of beautiful visual stuff there. But, you know, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. Verse 20, God is screening, he's shielding the Israelites. It's the arm to the gills Egyptian army on the hunt versus the former slaves who don't have a sword between them. But the Lord protects those who are his. And then verse 21, what every Hollywood movie about Moses always shows, this is the money shot. Now, Moses stretches out his hand and the wind blows. The Lord drives the sea back. The water divides and God makes a path for the Israelites to go through. It says they walk through on dry ground. I mean, that's our money shot. Not sure if it's as dry as that, mind you, but this path through the sea, imagine that. In the past, we've loved taking our kids to Sea World, Underwater World, you know, viewing experience, you know, through the tunnel. I love those things. Was this the original Underwater World tunnel experience? You know, shark there, jellyfish there. I think the Disney movie actually goes and shows shark, whale over there. Imagine walking through in that moment. And then we have the moment when that wall of water comes crashing down. I mean, do you think any of the Egyptians were just a little tad nervous as Pharaoh orders them down into the highway through the sea? If I was the Egyptians, I'd be nervous. And we're told, verses 24 and 25, God throws them into confusion. I don't know exactly what that looked like. Maybe it was the confusion of utter terror. And the Lord makes their chariots into like the worst, most frustrating shopping trolleys ever. They try to steer these things. You know, if the Lord is trying to slow them down, he's slowing them down to give time for the Israelites to escape. The Egyptians finally work out what's going on. Let's get out of here. They say the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. But it's too late. God springs his trap. The Israelites get through. And the Lord tells Moses, stretch out his hand. And then the water did what water always does. It becomes sea again. And the Lord sweeps the Egyptian army away. Imagine those few last seconds, those thousands of horses and chariots and soldiers and officials sink like a stone. We're told, verse 30, the evidence of any ocean disaster is bodies washed up on shore. The slave masters are dead. And you know what then Israel does? It's chapter 15. We didn't read that before, but they sing. We don't have time to look at it today, but it's not a Presbyterian song. You know, duh, 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 duh. This is a song of celebration. This is a song of joy. The Lord is warrior, they say. The Lord threw the rider and the horse into the sea. It's a very un-PC song to sing. It's a taunt against those who've now been destroyed. Try to hang 10 on those waves, boys. Wipe out. Our slave drivers have been whipped. Pharaoh was so arrogant to think he could enslave us again, but we have the Lord, our Redeemer. You know, it's not hard to find this sentiment of joy and celebration in the New Testament for those who found redemption in Christ Jesus. It's not hard at all. Like these words, death has been swallowed up into victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Or, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Death is swallowed up with the sea of God swallowing up the enemies of God's people. Nothing, no danger, nor sword, nor chariot, nor ocean can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. These words are totally about joy and celebration, you know, singing. You know, if you're checking out Christianity or you are a follower of Jesus, a Christian, I'm not saying life is easy. I'm not denying that life is hard, that there's suffering, big and small. You know, that's true in all sorts of ways. You know, maybe just last night you had trouble sleeping because of little kids, because of anxiety. You failed an exam during the week. You've got irritable bowel syndrome today. Your boss is a jerk. Your sister is a real pill. Your parents don't understand. In your family, there's a health crisis. You have mental illness. Suffering is real. But if ever someone has reason to have joy, to celebrate, to sing about victory, it's to those who found redemption in Jesus. Got to say, singing is a really unique Christian activity. A fellow minister was telling me about a visitor he had at his church where someone was checking out Christianity, and afterwards she came up to him and said, "Thank you, I really enjoyed the karaoke." And that was her only point of reference that she had to understand what these Christians were doing. And I get that. You know, and with the words and now the band on the screen as well, I mean, it just increases that sense of karaoke. But it's good to realize, you know, how weird Christians are. But that's okay. We have a reason to celebrate. Sing. Just wait till we get to sing later on today. You know, this journey for the Israelites is a journey through the sea. Slaves, where their previous owner wants them back. But the Lord says to the Egyptians, effectively, dare I quote Gandalf from Lord of the Rings, you shall not pass. And they're saved through the water. The Holy Lord reigns. Their Redeemer is also their warrior. Now, I really want you to see that this journey, picture of a real spiritual journey for us, is not a pathway to self-discovery, stepping stones to develop your inner person. It's a crossing from death to life. It's judgment that comes crashing down, and yet salvation too. This pathway through the sea really is a picture of what Christ has done for us. So many times salvation in Jesus, actually in the New Testament, is spoken of in Exodus terms. I mean, the Apostle Paul says things like, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. See, the Apostle Paul is talking about this Exodus event in terms of baptism. He's doing that because he wants us to understand that's a picture of our baptism. This crossing is so instructive for us. But in your Bibles, I want you to check out Exodus 14, verse 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. This is when they're about to be taken through the water, through the sea. Now, let's have a look at this. I'll read verse 13 where it says, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. You need only to be still. Be still. In other words, don't do anything. I've got this. I want us to think about this. You know, every world religion is like a spiritual journey, but it's not this. Be still. Check out any religion. If you want to be saved, find transcendence with God, be one of his people, it requires religious activity. Be this much devoted, do this much prayer, do this many things. And people even turn Christianity into this. Go to church this much. Be moral this much. It's activity so that you might be judged as a righteous person. If you ask someone, are you a Christian? And they say, well, I'm trying. Well, that's not Christianity. That's religious works righteousness. See, religion, it's like building a bridge. Remember when they were building the new bridge across to Redcliffe? But, you know, you build some pillars down and then you build the road across and then you build some more pillars down and then you build the roads across and eventually you cross over. That's religion. People build bridges by their religious sweat and blood, by their activity, their good works. They think religious activity will get them over, but it doesn't. Christianity, it's so unique. It's so singular. It's so different from every other religion. I invite everyone here to put down your bridge building tools. You can't build a bridge over. Your only chance is to be given deliverance to cross through. And the only way you can cross through is through the death and the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the redemption he provides. I really want you to think this out a little bit more for yourself. If you're a Christian, then you know salvation is through only what Jesus Christ has done for you. But how much do you really know this? That the contribution that you bring to your salvation, your identity as a child of God is zero. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Please don't ever think It's the strength of your faith that matters. Have a think of those Israelites as they walk through the Red Sea. You know, one group of Israelites are saying to themselves as they walk through those walls of water on either side, they're going, yes, God's on our side. He's going to get those Israelites. Yes. But then another group of Israelites are walking through and they're seeing those walls of water. They're seeing, we're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. But who goes through to the other side? All of them. It's not the strength of their faith. It's who their faith is in. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. How are you going day by day at being still? Romans 8 verse 1, probably my favorite verse in all the Bible, says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. To know that, to really know that in your heart, is a place of stillness. It's really to find rest. And yet, how much am I up and down, sense of condemnation, sense of no condemnation, because of the measure of my ministry, my work, what someone says to me, what someone doesn't say to me, my memories of what I've done? Sadly, I still have moments when a thought of stuff I did ages ago, 25 years ago, just raises its ugly head in my heart, and I'm just seized with a sense of guilt and loathing. That was 25 years ago. And then I remember just some dumb thing I said yesterday, and it gives me a sense of loathing. I'm so busy running like a guinea pig on a wheel, trying to justify myself, validate myself. You could say save myself. But Paul says this truth. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's no condemnation. You know, this is the guy who oversaw the arrest and the murder of Christians. I mean, that's in his closet. But he could say at another time, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor, a violent man, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. That's an incredible place to be able to say that. I once was that, but it doesn't matter. It's been laid aside, you know, and all that activity and that busyness to know whether I'm valuable and where my identity is, it doesn't matter anymore because I found Christ. It's to be still. You know, God has crossed me over. We're only going to have that stillness as we look at the salvation that Christ has won for us. We've gone from death to life, not because of anything in us, all because of God's grace. He's taken us from former slavery to that sin and master of self and Satan, and he now lovingly owns us. We are his. Think about those words of Exodus 14, verse 14. We so want to be a soldier, but we actually need to be a spectator. Old-time Christian pastor speaking on Exodus 14, verse 14, Charles Spurgeon said, I dare say you'll think it a very easy thing to stand still, but it's one of the postures which a Christian soldier learns not without years of teaching. I still need this teaching. I'm sure you need this teaching. Whatever you've done or has been done to you, whatever you've said or what you've said to others, whatever's happened in your childhood, by your parents, within your marriage, your career, the Lord fights for you. Look at the cross. Look at his victory he's secured for us. You and I can be still. We really can. Oh, to know this more and more. The crossing of the Red Sea. The story of Exodus. Incredible moments all along in the story. But in terms of, you know, God's own special effects, his signs and wonders, well, hard to top this one. This path through the Red Sea. It's a picture of a spiritual journey. And it's not stepping stones to enlightenment, to self-discovery. No, it's not like that. On one side is death and it's enslavement. On the other side is life and belonging to our Redeemer, Jesus. It happens not because we fight for it. It happens because the Lord has done it. Put your faith, put your measly, fragile faith in the one who is your Redeemer.